Good to see y'all here this morning. It's good to be here. It's pleasant to gather and as a community of faith, and glad to see you here. As you know, we're talking about peace. For the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about peace. Peace in the past, last week, and today, peace in the present. And thinking a lot about this, and it's been a message, I think, that kind of rings a bell with folks, because everybody wants peace. We all want peace. We'd love to have peace in our surroundings and in our world, but we also want to have peace of heart and mind, peace in our own, you know, kind of a personal peace. Have you ever met somebody who said, "Man, I wish my life was always in turmoil. I wish that life was always, I always had that kind of unsettled feeling, like nothing was the way it should be, and kind of that churning in your stomach." I don't know anybody like that. I don't know anybody that wishes that their life was always troubled and turmoiled. We want to have peace. We want that peaceful, easy feeling, as the song used to say. So we're going to talk today about peace in the present, peace in the present. What kinds of things disturb our peace? Think about that for a minute. What kinds of things disturb your peace?
Conflict,
okay. What else? Busyness.
Disharmony.
That's a big one, I think, is in relationships. You know, relationships can disturb, disharmony in relationships can disturb our peace. What else? Anything else?
Change.
Some people, I understand, like change. Some change it disturbs our peace. It disturbs our peace. I had a friend who if things stayed the same for too long, that was unsettling to him. And then he would do something to make some change. So there's lots of things that disturb our peace, relationships. Other things I thought of, you know, illness, our own illness in ourselves, or illness in people that we care about. Fears, pressures. Nobody mentioned work disturbing our peace. Our jobs can disturb our peace. You know, because there's expectations, there's things people want from us that we're maybe not sure we're going to be able to deliver. And that can disturb our peace. We can be kind of unsettled about that. And then there's always trouble in the world. You need to open up the newspaper and you see things going on, and it's unsettling and disturbing to our peace. You know, and we take different routes to try to gain that peace of mind that we want. You know, we have different ways of trying to get peaceful. What do we do to get peaceful? What do we do to find peace? Anybody?
Pray.
Read the word. Take a vacation. Get away. I had some thoughts about it. One thing I think we often are inclined to do, we try to orchestrate our circumstances, try to get everything in my life that disturbs my peace to not disturb my peace. So I try to get things arranged so I can have peace. Or I avoid it. I avoid things that cause me, I avoid conflict. I avoid certain relationships. I avoid the things that I avoid responsibilities. I avoid expectations because I know they might disturb my peace. I might deny that things are a big deal. I'll deny that something's even an issue because I don't want to deal with it. Another thing I think that's fairly common is we tend to want to cover the noise with other things. You know, we try to block out the discord or block out the trouble with maybe activity, stay busy enough and you don't have to be disturbed. Keep yourself always occupied so you don't have to think about other stuff. Or cover it with pleasure, with alcohol, things that will numb us to those things that trouble us. And then the last one I'm going to mention, and it's, I think, and I might be wrong, but I think it's maybe one of the more common ways that folks go about in seeking peace, and that is through apathy. If I don't care, it doesn't bother me. It doesn't disturb my peace. And that might sound kind of odd to you, but as I thought about this, if there's relationships that disturb my peace, there's disharmony, if I don't care, then it doesn't disturb me. If I read the news and there's things going on around, but it's not in my backyard, I don't have to care. What's no big deal? It's not in my neighborhood. A friend having a hard time, and you might think, that's disturbing. I don't want to think about that. Well, I just need to find friends that have it all together. You know? And so we can tend to choose apathy over caring because we want peace. I can trade caring for peace. So the question I was asking, and I want to think about it, so how do we find peace while still caring about the people, about situations, about responsibilities, all those things? How do we do that? How can we do that? So we're going to look at a passage in the book of John and see what we can see there and learn from. So let's pray, and then we'll get into that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that we have your words to read and to hear and to reflect on and to be instructed by. So help us as we look at your word today to be instructed and to be encouraged. Amen. So I looked at this passage as I was thinking about peace. I looked at this passage in John, and there's four or three verses that talk about peace sprinkled through these three chapters, and it was a little intriguing to me. And so that's why we're going there. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That's 14:1, and then farther on in 14 at 14:27. It says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Okay. And then at the end of chapter 16, it says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." And I saw those three, and I thought, those three verses talking about peace sprinkled through these three chapters in John, there must be some clues there how we get that peace. There must be some instructions or something, because there in 16:33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." He's got it right there, right? We will have trouble in this world. But he said we could have peace in the midst of that. And So there must be some instructions here. There must be some guidance here how to get that peace in the midst of this world and in the midst of our lives. So I just want to walk through. What I'd like to do is walk through this passage. I'm not going to walk through every verse, but I'm just going to highlight a few and then make an observation or two about what it's telling us. And these words, just to give you context, this is at the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Well, he was here physically with his disciples. This is just before he's going to be betrayed, arrested, killed. And so he's talking to his disciples just before that is all going to come down. So, starting in, at the beginning of 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You're men of faith. You believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus. Trust me. Believe in me. And then he goes on to say that he's going away, but he's going to come back and get them and take them to be with himself. He's telling them that their destiny is certain, that where they're going to end up is a given. It's a done deal. That where they're going to end up is a done deal. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to bring you there. And it's interesting, then he said in verse 4, he said, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They were not entirely sure what he was talking about when he talked about going away, because they'd been moving around the countryside with him for several years. And he said, I'm going away. And they thought, well, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? He said, well, I'm the way. And so it's a little bit of a mystery to these disciples, these followers of his, as he was talking. And then going down to verse 10 in that same chapter, Jesus says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. So Jesus was telling them very clearly, God, the Father, and I are one. We're the same. I'm going to the Father, but we are one. And this is that mystery of God, Father, Son, and we'll see in a minute the Holy Spirit. But he's telling them clearly, the Father's in me, I'm in the Father. And you have direct access to God by this relationship. Just a few verses later in 16, he said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. So now he's saying, I'm going away. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to be with the Father, with God. And we're going to send you a helper. So he calls him the advocate. That word means an intercessor or a consoler, a comforter, a helper. Someone who's called to help, called alongside to help. He said, we're going to send you this person. This Spirit. And he said, we're not going to leave you alone. Not going to leave you as orphans. So Jesus was preparing these men that he was going to be leaving and they weren't going to see him anymore. And he's assuring them that he is still accessible. And in fact, it's going to be in a new way when he sent this Spirit, going to be in a new way connected to them. Because then he says, I will come to you. Jesus and the Spirit are one. So, again, this is that mystery of the Trinity. God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Spirit, this advocate they're going to send. They were one. So we're not left alone. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone, but I'm going to send this Comforter. And then in 14:27... he says, here's that verse I mentioned earlier, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. So he says, I don't give you the kind of peace that you're the best you can do in this world by either covering it up or denying or trying to orchestrate things or not caring. He says, I give a different kind of peace. And he's telling them this in the context of, I'm sending the Spirit. I'm sending this helper to come alongside you, that you won't be alone. Then into the next chapter, chapter 15, he's talking about how they need to abide in him and how they need to be connected to him. He says, I am the vine. He uses a picture of a vine and branches. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's telling them, you need me. You need to be connected to me. You must. That's the only way forward, is to be connected with him. Apart from him, we're helpless. I don't necessarily like to hear that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what he told his disciples. So he tells us, we need to be connected to him. And then as chapter 16 starts, Jesus said, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. So Jesus has been with these folks for about 3 years. They've been with him daily. They've been with him going about daily. They've been eating meals with him. They've been walking down roads with him. They've been in houses with him. They could shake his hand. They could hug him. They could lean on him. They were physically present. And he knows he's about to leave. And he's afraid that when he is killed in just a couple days, that it's going to undo him, that they're going to fall away, that they're going to say, "Huh, we thought he was the Savior, and now he's gone. They killed him. They won. We lost." And he was afraid that his disciples, his followers, would fall away. He says, "That's why I'm telling you this stuff. That's why I'm telling you these things, so that you don't fall away." He knew his disciples were going to be confused, and they were. If we read ahead in the story, they were confused. Even when he died, they didn't say, "Oh yeah, I think he said he's going to rise, so we'll just wait a few days." They were scattered, they were afraid, and they were surprised when he showed up a few days later, alive. They weren't expecting that. They were confused. But Jesus was preparing them at this point with these words. And then in 16:10, it says, "I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer." He's essentially telling them, I'm leaving this world. When he said the Father, they knew he was talking about God. He said, I'm going to God. You're not going to see me anymore here. You're not going to see me. I'm going somewhere else. And he was preparing them that way. And I think in one sense, he was pulling back the curtain. And through these chapters, he was pulling back the curtain so they might see that this physical world isn't all that there is. And that there's a spiritual reality that he was going to become, that he was going back to, where they wouldn't see him with their eyes anymore. They wouldn't be able to touch him with their hands. But he was not gone. They couldn't see him, but he's still there. And we tend to live, our society has told us that the physical world is what we see is what we get. This is the sum total of reality. If you can't see it, touch it, hold it, prove it, it's not real. Jesus was saying something different. He's pulling back the curtain and saying, listen, I'm leaving, but this place I'm going is just as real as the place we're standing right now. And that's something that I need to hear. I need to be reminded of regularly, that spiritual reality It's just on the other side of the curtain. And we need to develop, we need to have eyes to see that. And he's telling his disciples in no uncertain terms that you're not going to see me, but you're not going to be alone. I'm not leaving you alone. He's pulling back the curtain. He's pulling back the curtain to give them a picture. And it's almost like there's, you know, there's, you're in a room and there's something going on the other side of the wall. Some, you know, Sunday school on the other side of the wall. And you might think, well, I don't see that there. You pull back the curtain and you see, oh yeah, that there's something going on there that I don't see in this room. So he's giving them a picture. He's pulling back the curtain so that they can see. And they can take courage from that. That just because they can't touch him and see him, that he's still with them. And then 16:27. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. He's being pretty clear here, isn't he? He says, I was with my Father. Now I came here. I've been with you. Now I'm leaving this world, going back to this other reality. He wasn't going back into their imagination. He's going back into another place that's just as real as this. Going back to the Father. He was calling them to faith. He was calling them to faith in God. They had known him physically. He was preparing them to live in relationship with him by faith. And then, finally, 16:33 says, I have told you these things. So these things we've been talking about. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Interesting, in me you may have peace. It says, in me. In myself, in relationship with him. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Overcome means to prevail or to conquer. He's saying, I conquered these things, this world that causes you distress, this world that presses in on you, this world and its system that's unsettling and constantly, he said, I've overcome that. I've overcome that. He didn't promise them that he was going to make everything smooth and easy. He didn't tell them, you know, because you're my disciples, because you've been faithful, I'm going to just give you a ticket. The rest of your earthly life is going to be smooth, and I'm going to come back and take you to heaven with me. That's not what they got. He said, you're going to have trouble, but he didn't leave them alone. He said they could have peace. Jesus himself, he was about to be turned over to the authorities and die. He was troubled about that. That troubled him. And he, after this conversation, shortly after that, he went to the garden and he prayed. It said he was troubled to the point of death. He was troubled and he went to God, his Father, because he was troubled. So the messages Jesus gave his followers, one of them was the outcome is certain, the present is not. He said, I'm going to come and take you back to be with me. That outcome for his believers, his followers, was certain. The present situation and what they would encounter here was not certain. It was a very uncertain. Something else is his Spirit is with us. We're not left alone. Spirit comforting us, guiding us, teaching us. Another thing he told us, God loves us. God is able. He's able. I'm not. He's in control. I'm not. So as I read through that, looking for the steps to peace, I read through those chapters a lot of times. Looking, so what do I need to do to get this peace? What do I need to do? And I didn't see anything there like that. I didn't get the 7 steps to peace that you might get if you Google peace of mind. I didn't see those steps. And the conclusion I came to is that peace is not found, the peace he's talking about is not found in a plan, It's not found in steps that I can do. It's found in a dependent relationship with Jesus, who is united with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Peace is not found in a plan. It's found in a relationship. It says, in me you will have peace. Peace is found in a relationship. And the one who offers this relationship is not just some nebulous concept. The one who offers this has a name. It's Jesus. He offered this peace in him. In him. And I think of that as it's a little bit like the peace that a parent or a peace that a child can experience in the presence of their parents, that they can be secure. Mom and dad love me. I have a place with them. They're with me. I can ask for things and they'll provide. They're in control. The outcome is certain. You know, when you're a little kid, the outcome is, you don't think about the outcome, right? Because mom and dad are there. They're taking care of that. They're worried about that. I thought about one of the most peaceful places I can remember as a kid was riding in the back seat of my mom and dad's car. Particularly, it seems these memories are like at night, it's dark, and we're driving home from somewhere. And I'm sitting in the back seat, probably between my older brother and older sister, because I was younger and I had to sit where the hump was in the middle. But it was peaceful. I can just remember riding along and it was just a sense of peace, easy to fall asleep, you know, just kind of riding along. And I thought about that. It wasn't because all of the possibilities for danger were eliminated. I wasn't wearing a seatbelt because we didn't have seatbelts then. But it was because I was in the presence of my mom and dad. And so I didn't need to worry about. I didn't worry about whether my dad knew where he was going. I didn't worry about whether he was a good driver or not. I was just in their presence and I was at peace. And that's just a kind of a little picture of what it is to have peace in relationship. Because Jesus didn't leave us alone. He is alive. He is present. He's given us his Spirit. We can experience that kind of peace. And you know, when I hear that, I can, particularly that it's found in a dependent relationship, just like a child with a parent. If I tried to be in charge from the back seat, that wouldn't have worked very well. And as I thought about this, my pride would prefer a methodology. Give me a plan. Give me steps to follow that I can do it. I can achieve peace. I can take care of this myself. Because I suspect, like you, I'd like to be independent from God and not dependent. But if I think I can accomplish that, I'm mistaken. I believe what this says, my hope for peace is in relationship with Jesus, not in my ability to somehow conjure it up and somehow organize things so that I can find peace. And he gave us the route there in John 14 when he said, you know the way. And they said, well, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? He said, I'm the way. And this is a picture, this dependent relationship, I think, is a picture of the gospel, the good news. That Jesus pulled back the curtain and showed us this relationship we could have with himself and the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that's through him. He said there in 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I'm the way. I'm the way to get there. I'm the way to get into this relationship. I'm the way. He pulled the curtain back and invites us into the spiritual reality, and the only way to get there is through him, is by him. I'm weak. He's strong. He's able. I'm needy. He's the Father. I'm the child. It's not by my efforts. In fact, he made the way in the in Israel in the day in those days. There was a temple and there was a holy place, a holy of holies, the place where God's presence dwelt. And when Jesus died, the curtain that blocked that area off from everybody was torn open. Jesus made a way by his death and resurrection. So in order to experience his peace, I have to come in dependence, not in pride. And it's a transfer, really. It's a transfer of trust. It's a transfer of trust from myself to him. I had opportunity recently to be on a couple of different roofs. This one and my garage roof. And for those of you that you have gone up a ladder onto a roof, my experience is going up the ladder and getting off the ladder onto the roof that's okay. It's when you come down the roof and you get onto the ladder, that step there, that's kind of always leaves me a little bit okay, because you have to transfer your weight from the roof, which seems pretty, to the ladder. And the ladder doesn't seem quite, you know, it's not like stepping onto something big and solid. And so you have to literally shift your weight. I believe that ladder's in the right place, is going to hold me, and you shift your weight. That's a transit. You're trusting your weight from the roof to the ladder. And we transfer our trust from ourselves to Jesus. And that's, I think, the key to this relationship, is transferring a trust from us to him. So I am thankful that Jesus gave these instructions, or not even instructions, this description of relationship with the Father and with the Spirit, and how he was not leaving us alone. So I want to close. I'm going to read the John 14, and I just want to read through it. And as I do, try to put yourself in the position of the men who he was talking to. He was talking to his disciples. He was having this conversation just literally hours before he was going to be betrayed into the hands of the authorities. And he knew he was going to, this was the end of the way they'd interacted with him. They weren't going to see him the same way again. And so as I read through this, think about what Jesus was telling them in this context. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus, don't you know, Philip? Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and I will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Jesus, thank you for these words. Thank you that you spoke to your disciples these words. Thank you that you speak them to us today. God, I pray that we would be confident that relationship with you is where peace is available. God, it's not a series of steps. It's not discipline of my mind. It's having a relationship with you, trusting you. And we thank you. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for faith. Amen.